Welcome back from your break. Please open in your scriptures, the Bible, to the Old Testament. And towards the end of the Old Testament, you're going to find a small little book called the Book of Micah. And in just a moment, I'm going to be reading from chapter 5 of Micah. I'm going to open by reading verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1. But that doesn't necessarily mean that's where you need to be, because the majority of what I'm reading will be from chapter 5. And I know it can be difficult to follow a speaker when we're jumping around. So I'll give you a moment to follow or look up where Micah is in the Old Testament. And again, I'm going to be speaking from chapter 5 on this second Sunday in Advent, a message I've entitled Hope and Fear, and I think you'll see why, in our series that we've entitled The Weary World Rejoices. I am a sentimentalist at heart, and nowhere do I feel more sentimental than when I see commercials from my youth being broadcast on either a social media platform or somehow in the algorithm of YouTube. It is highlighted for me. And recently, as I was sharing with the fellas yesterday during our men's study, I watched again the classic commercial, and I do believe it is a classic. There's no debate about this. 1976, I believe, was the year. It was shortly after the asteroid fell, right? The volcano blew up and all the dinosaurs died. I was watching this commercial, so I tell my students, they're like, ketchup? What is that? There was a ketchup commercial that Heinz ran, and the background music was the great Carly Simon. She's belting out her classic Anticipation. And there is this grandmother, I'm assuming it's an actress, not a real grandmother, with a young actress, a granddaughter, and they are waiting for ketchup to arrive on their hamburger. And of course, the song sung is Anticipation. So enjoy the video, and then we're going to make the connection to Micah chapter 5.
Heinz ketchup. Think how good it's gonna taste when it finally gets there. Thick, rich taste. It's gonna taste when it finally gets there.
Anticipation.
Thick, rich-tasting Heinz ketchup. It's slow good.
Gotta wipe away the tears. It's so good. Micah, am I on? Reminds us that to be human means you were born to wait. Have you thought about that? In our hyper-connected world, where to made to wait on anything vexes you and me. To be human is to be born to wait. Thought about this recently. I ordered devotionals for our bookshop Saturday morning. They were on my driveway by Saturday afternoon. I didn't have to wait at all. I have a smartphone where since the 90s, although I know they weren't smart then, you can instantly message me and I will message you back because we hate to wait. When we drive to church and it's a Patriots game day, or we drive by the Rentham Shopland Outlet Mall, on just about any day, you are stuck in traffic, and it appears people hate to wait. But waiting is one of those invisible realities that God has woven into the tapestry and fabric of your life and mine to remind you not only that He's present, you were born to wait, but that waiting is intended to connect you to others. Have you thought about that? We have such a low opinion on waiting, the annoyance that it is, or worse, I doubt, like me, you've discerned that in Scripture, waiting not only has a vertical reality, God says, wait on me, but it's always with an intention to move you towards others. So during the pandemic, right, we were waiting to be reunited again together. And if you're a Christian, we are waiting the return of Christ so that together we will receive in fullness what we've been given in part. And in Micah chapter 5, we are given promises that call you and I not only to wait as we anticipated the birth of Christ, but actually teach us what God's people look like when they're waiting for His return, or if they've just checked out. And waiting on that has just become another annoyance. It's a powerful chapter. Sadly, it gets a little pressed because it's quoted only once in the New Testament, although Paul quotes in his letter to the Ephesians, and we miss, and I've missed, we've never preached on the book of Micah, the richness of this chapter. So as we celebrate and prepare our hearts for the birth of Christ, which has happened, and we anticipate His second advent, the return of Christ, Micah chapter 5 becomes a trusted friend. Because our deepest need this Christmas season, really every season, is to turn to Christ as we wait for Him. This is God's word. Micah, I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 1 to introduce the letter and then slip over to chapter 5. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Let's pray. Lord, we say amen to these words this morning, Father, for you are faithful to your promises, both in of old and the promises that you make in the New Testament, the New Covenant. And so we pray, Lord, turn our hearts to Christ this morning. Turn my heart to Christ to see that my deepest need, even as a Christian, as I wait for his return, my deepest need, if I'm not a Christian, as I reflect upon his first coming, my deepest need is to turn to Christ and to find in him and him alone the peace my heart yearns for. Lead us now as we turn to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the main idea that I'm offering that's not explicitly tied to the text, but reflects the season we're in so that we can apply this. My points will be textual, but this main point is for your reflection, is that our deepest need in this Christmas time is to turn to Christ Jesus as we wait for him. And my first point's already been made, which is simply this, that waiting is part of what it means to be human. Did you notice the first word of the passage that I read? It says now. It's a time signature. Now muster your troops, O daughter. Siege is laid against us. Micah is written at a time when Israel, still united, if you're familiar with Old Testament history, is about to be invaded by Assyria. And the kings of that time, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, are receiving messages from prophets. If you're not familiar with Old Testament prophets, that's fine. Christians will quote their books at this time of year and other times. These were more than this, but these were messengers sent by God to Israel to both call them to put their trust in the Lord and turn from putting their trust in themselves or in the false gods of their neighbors there in the promised land, or and to repent and to fulfill their duties as God's chosen people, his covenant people. And Micah is a book like that. For three chapters, were we to take time and go through the whole book, Micah has been denouncing the idolatry and wickedness and false teaching that characterizes Judah and Jerusalem. And from beginning to end, the message has been clear. If you take time to read that, destruction is coming. Foreign armies will soon be here. Yet in chapter 4, surprisingly, the Lord through Micah breaks in and promises to rescue his people. He says in verses 8 and 9 that Mount Zion, meaning Jerusalem and what it symbolizes, will one day prosper again. But right now, things are going to go from bad to worse. But Yahweh, the Lord, will not abandon his people or forget his promises. And with that, we come to chapter 5. I imagine when they heard verse 1, Israel realizing they are in trouble, that the news that he then shares in verse 2 would be disappointing. Look again at your text, verse 2. He just announced to them, muster your troops, siege is laid against us, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. The first thing that Micah tells him, in fact, he's going to tell them a number of things, is that God is sending you a deliverer. A ruler, it says in verse 2, in Israel, who shall come forth for me. Not for you, he's coming forth for me, for the Lord. And his coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now, Bethlehem today, right, has some notoriety, right? Even people who are not familiar with the Bible probably know that in Bethlehem, this small, little, rural town is where Jesus Christ was born. But in the Old Testament, Bethlehem is rarely, if ever, mentioned. When Joshua allots the land there in Joshua 15 to Judah, having occupied it, he never mentions the town of Bethlehem. He mentions several other towns, but so small and indistinct and insignificant is, he doesn't even mention it. We get to the New Testament, it's mentioned because of Micah's prophecy that a ruler will come forth from Bethlehem. I think that's significant. When the royals came to New England, of course, no disrespect intended, they didn't show up in Bangor. Did you notice that? They didn't visit Burlington. I mean, Ben and Jerry's is in Burlington. Why not go there? They didn't visit Manchester. Where did they go? They went to Boston. Am I saying that right? Boston. For its beautiful buildings and history, its architecture, its renowned schools of engineering and art and science and humanities, its most of the time competitive sports teams. Don't trade Xander. They went to Boston. It's significant. Bethlehem is not. It's insignificant. It doesn't even get mentioned in the Old Testament, except in places like this. So what's Micah getting at here, besides just reporting what the Lord has told him? Is there significance to the ruler sent forth by God to deliver his people? The ruler who, he says, verse 2, is from days of old, which may be a hint of his eternality, God's son. But it could also be a reference to the promises God has made to his people in an earlier day, particularly during the reign of King David, that you would have a son, a royal son from your seed that will occupy the throne and his kingdom will be forever. Perhaps that's why he is from days of old. Verse 4, he's a promised deliverer who's going to shepherd God's people, which for we moderns, when we think of shepherds, I think of little Bo Peep on a beautiful sky and the birds are whatever they do and there's rainbows and gurgling waters and the sheep remain, but shepherds in the Old Testament were kings. Pharaoh is called a shepherd. They're royal, they're kings, they wield authority, they have power. So this shepherd that's coming forth, who's a ruler from of old, will be a king. Why is he born in Bethlehem? I think one of the ways that we turn to Christ Jesus in the Christmas season is recognize that the Lord's preference when it comes to revealing his son is often in those small and quiet and insignificant, out of the way spaces in our lives. Because, wait for it, he's humble, and we're not. He's humble. And so when he's born in a town of no significance, in a in a place where the stable and the manger, geez, we're an inn, there's no room. Micah seems to be suggesting what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, that God chooses what is insignificant. That's what he says. God chooses what is rural. That's not what he says. God chooses what is foolish to shame the wise. God chooses what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No human boasting. He chose Bethlehem because no one in Bethlehem would boast, right? The greatness of our city. Yes, David is from there. Yes. But Micah seems to be suggesting that it's not only that David was born there, but Bethlehem is so insignificant that the arrival of the promised Messiah being born there, meaning that God bestows the blessings of the Messiah on the humble, on the insignificant, on the poor, on the lowly, so that the basis of our salvation would be on the freeness of his own mercy and not our merit or our achievement. He chooses to bring his magnificent Messiah out of this town. Yes, because he was of the lineage of David and David was a Bethlehemite. But also because you see this ruler, verse 4, comes in the name of the Lord his God. A ruler who would depend on the majesty of the Lord his God. A ruler who would not depend upon himself or his own strength, but would rule for the sake of another, out of the for the name and the glory of his God. His allegiance would be to the Lord and to the Lord alone. And so this deliverer, this promised king, is an unlikely hero born in an insignificant town. How encouraging that must be to those who are embarrassed this holiday season. We were reflecting on this earlier today. The woman who comes to Jesus and is healed of her internal bleeding, and it seems in that description, she's embarrassed when the Lord says, "Who touched me?" And whether you're in the church or you're not in the church, when God reveals to you things that you've done that are wrong and harmful and hurtful, perhaps you've been unaware of them, or you've ignored them, or you've minimized them, or you've lived in a kind of an alternative identity or reality, living in denial of that. And then the Lord in his gracious presence reveals who you really are. It can be embarrassing. I remember a number of years ago, the news story broke that a major advisor to the president, who was a Christian, was caught on multiple cases going into a major retailer, buying something, and then somehow falsifying the purchase price of it, and then going back into the store and getting money back, but for more than what he paid. And it was a national story. It was scandalous. I mean, this is like, this person has the presence here, and he goes to a very well-known church, and he's a Christian, and he's doing this. And I remember thinking, wow, how embarrassing that must be. And then someone said, isn't that the point of the gospel? Isn't the gospel for embarrassed people who, when convicted of their sin, surrender to Jesus and say, I'm a failure? How encouraging that is to, if you're not a believer at all, and you don't know any Bible, and you're embarrassed. And so when someone asks you a question about Christmas and the Bible, and you just don't know the story, or you feel silly to even be asked, and the good news for you is Jesus Christ was born in such a way that he's very comfortable with you. He's comfortable with the humble. He's comfortable with the lowly. He's comfortable with the embarrassed. He seems to take issue with the proud. He seems to have tougher words with the self-righteous. Receive him. He loves you. He delights to show himself to you when we are of no repute. There's so much that we could say about this passage. I just want us to note one thing, and then I will turn for home due to the time. But it says that, verse 3, that Israel shall be given up until the time. Do you see that? That means God's judgment through Assyria is fixed. God's people will be, as Dan described it, kicked out of the promised land. They will be forced to leave. Their cities will be destroyed. Their peoples will be taken captive. There'll be a remnant that remains, but they will be taken far away, far away. And then when she who is in labor has given birth, the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. In verse 4, he, speaking of this deliverer who's been sent forth, shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall dwell secure now, for he shall be great. He shall be their peace. Micah is foretelling an event that when the birth of Christ occurs, this ruler who will be sent forth, the people of God who have been exiled from the promised land, they will return home again. It's his birth that sets in motion, consequentially, a homecoming of those who have been exiled due to judgment for their unfaithfulness to the Lord and his covenant. That's why Assyria came, and that's why they conquered. But his birth, his arrival on the scene, his first advent signals homecoming through the shepherd who has been sent forth in the strength of the Lord and the majesty. Isn't that good news on Christmas for Christians who feel like they are far off? Do you know any Christians? I do. Who, for whatever reason, feel as if they are in exile. Feel as if God has moved away from them, or they have moved away from God, and they can't get home. What is good news for them in that moment? Good news for them in that moment is not what they need to do. It's not to be told about their sin, primarily. It's not to be made to feel any more guilty than they already feel. It's to be told the birth of Christ signals, come home. He's a humble Savior. Come home. You are forgiven. Given, turn to him, come home. The church is the place of exiles. Come home. And then when we die, that same exile is going to hear these words, welcome home to the rest prepared for you. Why? Because I was good? Because I kept the rules? Because I met the standard? Because I was faithful? No, because Christ, the shepherd, is my peace. So if you're not a Christian, I urge you, receive Christ. He'll bring you home. And if you're a former Christian or a lapsed Christian or you feel you're an exile Christian, receive Christ.
He brings you home. He welcomes you home. He is our home. Because as Crossway, we're learning we're in Christ. We have a new identity. And we are hidden in Him to the praise of His glorious grace. That's why He's our peace. And so we receive peace by turning to Jesus. First application question. The result of His shepherding, first and foremost, through belief in the precious message, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect man, He was fully human. He was like you and me, but perfect in this sense. He obeyed His Father completely without blemish, so that when He lovingly died on the cross in your place and mine, He could receive the penalty for your sins and mine, and it would be a just sacrifice as set in by the Old Testament law, so that when He died and rose again and now is seated at the right hand of heaven, when we turn to Him and confess to Him, yes, we've done this wrong, Lord, but forgive me through Your work on the cross and triumphant resurrection, we receive peace, the peace of God. He is now our standing. His acceptance has become my acceptance. My forgiveness is through Him. His righteousness, which is a massive category in the New Testament, I now receive by faith. I have peace through the Prince of Peace. But did you notice He's standing, it says. It doesn't say He's sitting. This is not a passive shepherd. He's standing. He's shepherding His flock in the strength of the Lord. And it says they shall dwell secure through this standing shepherd. How? First and foremost, because He is great. He is great, as Isaiah says, the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. The throne of David and His kingdom, this promised one has established it and upheld it with justice and with righteousness forevermore. The zeal of the Lord. He's standing, He's shepherding. And so when we find ourselves in those situations, in those seasons of our life where, yes, we believe our sins are forgiven, but there's just this deeper yearning, right? This sighing within us, this longing for there to be peace. Peace in our life, not a subjective vibe or feeling, but more of a deeper awareness, not just that God is in control, but that He is working out these circumstances that rob me of my peace in a way that will be good. Pastor in our area goes in for ordinary surgery. I mean, this is as ordinary as getting a tooth filled. At a major metropolitan Boston hospital, one that is within shouting distance of here. I mean, this is ordinary. And they botch the surgery. There's internal bleeding. They don't realize it at first. And as he's there in, what's that called in the hospital, Dave? You seem to be an expert on this. When you're supposed to be well and you're about to be checked out? Recovery. He goes into cardiac arrest because he's bleeding out inside. It nearly killed him. It took 2 years to recover. It was a simple procedure. And I'm not saying you shouldn't get simple procedures. This is not a medical commentary. I think our doctors are amazing. You think that pastor had to purchase a little more deeply his faith that Jesus is his peace? Or is Jesus only peaceful when the surgery goes well?
changed him. He's still preaching. He just planted a church in Bedford, Mass. God bless him. The average church plant life in that city is less than 2 years. What do you think his hope is in his powerful evangelistic gifting or oratorical skills or exegesis of the text or even the Word of God? His hope may be hopefully shaped by that, but it is in one thing. It's where he found peace and hope when his life ran out of control. It's Jesus. Now I hope, Lord, because I gave this message, I have no surgery scheduled. You are my peace. I do not need to be trained in this, nor do I want to be disciplined in this. But some of you are experiencing difficulties, and you are Christians. And so I say on the authority of Scripture, he is shepherding you. Then why this uncertainty? He is shepherding you. Allow the chaos. Allow the uncertainty. Allow the turmoil to turn you towards Christ. And find not only in him your peace, but turn you towards others. Because Micah says while we're waiting, we're supposed to be praying for his second advent, his return. Verse 9, O Lord, that your hand may be lifted up over our adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. While he tarries, and he's turning us. We're not passive either, but we're praying to the Lord together as we're yearning for his return to finish what he has promised, to restore what's been taken away, to heal what's broken, to make the straight what is crooked, to not only celebrate the gospel, but experience the fullness of that life. Oh Lord, we pray, come soon that your hand may be lifted up over your adversaries, and your enemies shall be cut off. If you're preparing your heart for Christmas and you're tarrying in the hope that he will come again as you anticipate his return, you are called to pray to the standing shepherd, as am I, that he would finish what he has started. Amen? Which means, Lord, rescue the person I've been praying for. Which means, pour out your spirit on the seeds that I have sown faithfully in there. But maybe more importantly, draw out the unbelief and even judgments of my own heart, perhaps towards others, maybe even towards you. Lord, you're not sitting. You're standing. Shepherd me in your peace. I close with this. It's my privilege to walk with young people who have very little history or context for what I am, a pastor and an evangelical with all the caricatures. You're a bigot. You're anti-science. You're an Eagles fan. You're a wreck. And this is what I tell them. I'm not a perfect pastor. And I'm not a perfect Christian, even though I know some pastors that think they're perfect, and I know some Christians that think they're perfect too. I'm an imperfect pastor. I'm an imperfect Christian. I have a perfect Savior. He's my peace. And he's coming back. He's coming back. That kind of blows their out their doors. He's coming back. We'll talk about that when we look at Micah part 2. Friends, does your heart long for a better advent? I invite you to take up Micah 5 this week. It's better than one verse. The promises that are found here and the expectations that are formed here. See, it's not just Old Testament Israel that hates to wait. You hate to wait. I hate to wait too. So while we're waiting for him to return, let's do it together and take up the word and say, Lord,
be my peace
as I wait for you to lift your hand over your adversaries. Praise be to God for his word. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we ask as we conclude, what does it mean for me to deepen my enjoyment of your peace? What does it mean for me to deepen my enjoyment of your peace? Maybe if I'm not a Christian, it means I need to turn this morning, turn today, and receive Christ, the promised deliverer, the perfect Savior, as my Savior. Maybe that's what it means for me. To deepen my, Lord, I do that now. I pray, I turn, I receive Christ. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new heart. Teach me how to walk with him. Join me with others that are doing that as they wait on your return. And for us who as Christians, Lord, have prayed that prayer and are living in anticipation of your return, how is my yearning for that day deepening my confidence that he will finish what he has begun? And where my yearning for that great and glorious day has weakened my confidence, Lord, may I wait this Advent season with others, with those seated next to me, because you are a Savior of little repute. Your birth signals you are comfortable in insignificant spaces. Therefore, Lord, feel at home here at Crossway Church, for our strength is in you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand.